Hey, some of you might be wondering, okay, what next, you know, when it comes to teaching? And I'm always wondering that myself, you know, especially since we closed out our study through the book of Colossians late last year before we went into some special messages for Christmas and those sorts of things. And I'll just be straightforward with you. It was very difficult for me to think past Uganda and America. It was so difficult. And now I'm looking at the calendar, I'm like, how is it already the middle of February? It feels like we're just getting started in a lot of ways. And there's a lot of things that we're working through, some of which is dependent on what the building situation is going to look like for us this year, because meeting midweek is a bit difficult. And so I'm trying to wrestle through and speak through with other people what this year is going to look like as far as our midweek gatherings are concerned. But for Sunday mornings, we're just going to continue our study through the New Testament, which leads us to the book of 1 Thessalonians. And so if you want to open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians, you can. But I'm thinking that today, because of the time that we have left, it might be an introduction. I just wasn't sure how much time I was going to have, but we'll see where we end up, all right? Are you with me on that? We'll just see where it ends up this morning, and then we'll pick up from there next week. So 1 Thessalonians, and there's just a few things that are on my heart and on my mind for midweek services, and I'm not sure exactly what that's going to look like, so I'm going to delay just announcing those things, but it's exciting for me just to seek the Lord on that. But let's just continue, let's just pray again. I don't think we can do too much of that, and Lord, we just want to thank you again for your word. God, your word is true. And God, in a world where society is trying to tell us that there is no truth, your word is truth. And so, Lord, we thank you that it's something that we can establish our lives upon. It's a firm foundation, a solid rock. Heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will by no means pass away. And so, Father, I pray that you'd establish us on your word, that you would speak to us through your word. And Father, that this morning, as we just take some time to examine it and to study it for ourselves, that you would speak to us by the power of your Holy Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So the epistle to the church in Thessalonica. Remember, an epistle is simply a letter that Paul is writing to a church. And it's believed that this letter was written by the Apostle Paul from his ministry time in the city of Corinth. He spent about a year and a half in the city of Corinth, an extended time of ministry after leaving and planting the church in Thessalonica. And most believe, and it seems to have been the case, that this was one of Paul's earliest letters that we have, that's been preserved for us, that he sent to the church, probably written in about AD 49 to AD 51. The city of Thessalonica, in fact, I think you can go to the next slide. Go to the next one. The city of Thessalonica still exists today in modern Turkey, but it's now called Thessaloniki or Saloniki, and it's really a corruption of the original name. And you can see its location there. It's up to the top left corner, just by Berea. There is Thessalonica. And it's located along this Roman road called the Via Ignatia, which was a very important road. This ancient city was one of the most important strategic port cities, a city of trade in the region. And because of that, it became the Roman capital of Macedonia in time. So it sat about 160 kilometers west of Philippi. You remember we studied through that not long ago. And just about 320 kilometers north of Athens there. And that just gives you a perspective of the distance that we're talking about and that we're looking at here. So go to the next slide. Is this the next one? There we go. The author, the Apostle Paul, the time, 49 through 51. And the theme, if there were a theme, is this idea of living in the light of eternity. Again, an epistle is simply a letter. And when we seek to study an epistle, the epistle or the letter of Paul, now it's true that in some of those letters, they're clearly categorized into sections and separated into themes. And sometimes that's very easy to do. But as we come to 1 Thessalonians, it's very easy to see that this is simply a personal letter to what was really a very young church. And it's meant to build up and encourage the church, as well as answer some important concerns over life and death. Now, I'm skipping ahead of myself because I put the slides in the wrong spot. So let me just go back to the city of Thessalonica and the history specifically of the Thessalonian church. Now, if you want to read, and I do encourage you to take some time this week and read Acts chapter 17, because in Acts chapter 17, you understand the context wherein this church was begun by the Apostle Paul. But I also want to encourage you that as we set out to study this and the next 2 Thessalonians, as we set out to study this, take some time this week just to read it for yourself. It's so important because, and that's one of the benefits of knowing what I'm going to teach next, you know, week to week, is that you can go home and you can examine and you can study and you can, at the very least, read these things ahead of time so that you're familiar with them. But just a brief idea as to what is recorded in Acts chapter 17 is we remember that having received this call by God, miraculous call by God to Macedonia, Paul experienced severe persecution in the city of Philippi. You remember they beat him, and they arrested him and Silas. They beat him and stripped him and put them in stocks. And Paul and Silas were worshiping. They were praising God, and the Lord set them free, and the jailer was saved. And so after that, he resumes his evangelistic journey along with Timothy and Silas, and they come to Thessalonica. And we're told that Paul preached in Thessalonica only for three Sabbaths, or we might say for three Saturdays, before they experienced significant success and reception alongside severe rejection. There were some people that were convinced and persuaded that what Paul was saying was true, but there were Jewish leaders who, being unconvinced of the gospel and really unconvinced that Jesus was the Messiah and that the Messiah was to die and rise from the dead, they became jealous of Paul's ability to convince others. They'd seen some of the Greeks who had converted to Judaism to an extent. They'd seen them be convinced by Paul's message, and they got angry and jealous, and they incite a riot against Paul, but they're unable to find him, and so much of this is taken out against their host, Jason. And, you know, they come against him, they create this riot, they end up taking some money from him. But though the majority of the Jews were against Paul in Thessalonica, Acts chapter 17 tells us that some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. And so they had quite a great success there, specifically among the Gentiles and the women. Now, the church mainly consisted, it would seem, of Gentile believers, some of whom had renounced their idolatries to worship the God of Israel before responding to the message of Paul, while others, would seem, were saved out of idolatry itself. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, Paul addresses this and says, you know, you were saved from worshiping idols. And so after leaving this city because of the persecution and the opposition that arose against Paul from these Jewish religious leaders, Paul continued to what was a less significant town on the coast called Berea. And you saw it on the map earlier, just to the south of Thessalonica. And it was here that Paul commended the Jews within the synagogue by saying that they're more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica because they received what Paul said and they searched the scriptures to see if it was true. And I think the Bereans remain a very important testimony for us. You know, there are ministries that are called the Berean ministries, and the idea behind these ministries is, look, we want to receive, but we want to search to see if what is being said actually can harmonize with Scripture. And let me just challenge all of you this morning with this, that when you hear something taught, whether it's through me, through somebody else in this church, through another teacher or somebody claiming to be an apostle or a prophet, or whether it's somebody on TV or on YouTube or whatever it is, whatever you hear taught, compare it with the Scripture. Be more like a Berean than a Thessalonican, all right? Can I encourage you with that? You might hear something funny come from me and you're like, wait a second, what does the Scripture say about this? It's so important for that to be sort of where you go to in your mind. I understand what you said, but what does the Bible say about this? In fact, it remains an important testimony. And in writing to this church in Thessalonica, in chapter 5, verse 21 of this letter, Paul seems to borrow from this testimony of the Bereans in order to instruct the Thessalonians. And he tells them to test all things and to hold fast to what is good. Test all things and hold on to those things that are good. We're so wise and so much more fair-minded when we do this. Now, the time of Paul and Silas and Timothy, specifically for Paul, his time there in Berea was cut short. Because the Jews who opposed him in Thessalonica, they came down to Berea and they opposed him there. They pursued him. And while Timothy and Silas seemed to have remained there, Paul continued on to Athens. Now, eventually, they reunite with Paul in Athens, and it would seem that Paul sends Timothy back to the church in Thessalonica in order to teach them. So Timothy's kind of going back and forth, back and forth. He's traveling a lot. He's a young man, and I've learned that travel is better for young men. I'm not so young anymore is what I've learned, and it's much better to travel when you are young. Praise God, Jesse, when he was traveling to Uganda, got a row on the plane to himself. Part of me was happy for him, but also a little bit angry, because that didn't happen for me, right? I was a little bit envious, so God forgive me for that. But good for Jesse, certainly. We'll pray that he would get one on the way back as well. But Paul sends Timothy back to the church in order to offer further instruction, encourage them, because, you know, the church began under really times of duress. Imagine, Paul starts the church, and then automatically there's opposition and persecution, and people are taking, you know, there's riots, and it might encourage some people to say, whoa, I didn't want any of this. I wanted prosperity and health. What's all this persecution stuff, Paul? You know, they probably didn't say that to Paul, because when Paul came into town, he'd just been beaten in Philippi. When he came into town, people knew that following Jesus would mean persecution. It's not always going to be rainbow and sunshine for them. And so I'm sure they understood this. And so Paul sends Timothy back. He brings word of their well-being. They reconnect with Paul in Corinth, where Paul is going to spend, as I said, an extended amount of time, and he's going to write letters to the church in Thessalonica during that time. And these are the letters. After hearing about what they're going through from Timothy, after hearing about some of the issues they had and some of the misunderstandings that had developed within their thinking, Paul's going to address some of those things. And as I said, one of those things has to do with this idea of the return of Jesus. A Greek inscription in Thessalonica read, and there should be there as well, an ancient Greek inscription that they found, said, "After death, no reviving. After the grave, no meeting again." Get that? After death, no reviving. After the grave, no meeting again. And this seems to have been the prevailing thought of the society that this church was planted in. The church was established in the midst of persecution. It continued to suffer from persecution. And so these Christians really had an interest in life and in death, in life after death and the return of Jesus. Hey, what is all of this about? What do you mean there's life after? You know, they'd grown up with this false understanding. And so if there's any theme, as I said, to this letter at all, it would most certainly be something to the effect of living in the light of eternity. Because in this letter, Paul is going to address the realities of things like the rapture of the church, Christ's return for the church, and how these realities ought to impact the way that we live today. Did you know that the belief and the hope that Jesus is coming again, that we're going to be with Him, should impact the way that you live your life today? in some very significant ways. And I'm looking forward to getting into that with you. And I'm a little bit concerned because we only have 15 minutes left that we won't make it through the chapter this morning if we begin. So instead of doing that, I'm going to... John was a little bit quick on his worship this morning, all right? He was about 5 minutes too early. He forgot a song. And so I'm actually going to invite the worship team up this morning in order to close us out and just to have an extended time of worship and prayer and praise to the Lord. And during this time, I just want you to quiet your hearts. There's communion on the back table. Take some time to receive communion. John, if you can, just after one of these songs, just take a few minutes just for silence, but not just for silence, but for prayer. And I want you to ask the Lord that as we study these things, that He would encourage your hearts, as we go through the book of 1 Thessalonians. And if there's any misunderstanding in your mind or in your heart concerning the coming of Jesus and the taking or the rapture of the church, that He would give to you wisdom and understanding to these things. Because let's be honest, these things are a little bit controversial in our time. There's a lot of rejection of these things, and a lot of people are being... discouraged from these things. And I think that 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, it's kind of a tongue twister, are going to help to address these things and hopefully encourage our hearts. Because I don't know about you, but as we see this world and everything that's happening in it, for me, I'm thinking that the return of Jesus could be very near. And the idea is that we should live in anticipation of that. And that isn't a fearful anticipation, but a joyful anticipation. Amen. So I'm just going to close with prayer. There's communion on the back table, and John and Caitlin will take it from there. Father, we're so thankful this morning that when in You we have hope, and that our hope is not found in political systems or in politicians, that our hope is not found in human economies, that it's not found in anything other than You, our eternal God, our friend, our Savior, our King, the one who will at some point subject everything to Himself. Jesus, we look to Your coming. We anticipate it. We rejoice in it. And God, we say, come quickly. Maranatha. Lord, come. So take some time this morning just to ask the Lord just to speak to your heart about these things as we receive communion and close with worship.